So I've been asked, when people hear about all the students coming to Christ at Chico State, they ask, hey, so what's the secret sauce? First of all, like I said last night, you know, there's no secret sauce. But if there was one, the key, I say more, the key to building evangelistic momentum is disciple making. Okay, actually, the key to building evangelistic momentum is disciple making. Disciple making in the context of abundant evangelism. Yes, doing more evangelism is good, and we're going to talk about that. But at the end of the day, it's all about unleashing students to reach other students. That's when, anytime you across the world, really, you see a college collegiate ministry or youth ministry that's seeing a lot of people come to Christ. Sometimes it's a really gifted preacher, like my buddy Shane Pruitt. He can just read the phone book and give an invitation and people come to Christ. But most ministries aren't like that. Most ministries, if you train up students, that is the most effective and sustainable and movemental thing you can do. And so, man, if the key to unleashing evangelistic momentum is not just doing more evangelism, it's disciple making, and it's the kind of disciple making that you're doing, the kind of disciples that you're raising up. Dawson Trotman said, it's not how many men, it's what kind of men. So it's all about spiritual multiplication. Even when I was a kid, I was haunted by my multiplication tables. Like, I still don't know them. I never quite got those down. But now I'm haunted in a different way, by the potential of spiritual multiplication. Every student in your church, every student in your ministry is a potential spiritual multiplier. And I get this from Mark 4:8. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Every student has potential, exponential spiritual multiplication potential. And I think more than we're just barely scratching the surface. I think most churches, most collegiate ministries are barely scratching the surface of the spiritual multiplication potential. And I think it can happen a lot faster than what a lot of churches and ministries are seeing. Because I say this a lot, we don't want to, a lot of times we're apologizing for asking too much of students when really we should be apologizing by not asking enough. Because we've been given a mission, we've been given a calling that is so much bigger. And one thing, this is kind of a side soapbox that I'm on right these days, but one of the greatest fears that Christian leaders, and then as a result of students, is this fear in our self-care culture of burning out. Of just like, I think the pendulum has swung really far in that direction to this over-concern with burning out. And I think we've lost some of that zeal that the Apostle Paul had. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. We've lost some of that. You know, you list off the Apostle Paul's sufferings. You know, remember in Hebrews, you list the, or not Hebrews, where was that he listed his sufferings? Anyways, yeah, 1 Corinthians. And at the end he says, and your constant concern for all the churches. So shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, sleepless nights, danger from robbers, danger, danger, danger. And then he says, and the constant concern for all the churches. Come on, Paul. You need some emotionally healthy spiritual body. If you just had that book. Now, there's nothing wrong with that book, per se. But I'm just saying, I think we need to call students. And I've seen there's a percentage of students that will step up to a real deep, in costly discipleship and disciple making. Because a lot of what we do is what I call dead end discipleship. Okay? It's when Christians meet with Christians to make them more Christian, and we never break out of the subculture of Christianity. Discipleship without evangelism is not discipleship, it's actually recycleship. Too often what passes as spiritual multiplication is just reorganizing Christians into new groups. When really, we need to raise up students that have the love and the passion of Christ. And like we studied, we looked at last night, was Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. We need students and staff, it starts with us, that have the same passion as George Whitefield, oh God, give me souls or I die.
Yeah.
Man, I get my students and staff together and that the tears are not a show. Like, this is, we're gonna reach Chico State or we're gonna die trying. like we wanna, this mission is way too urgent for us to settle for anything less. We wanna make it hard to go to hell at Chico State. That's what we say to our students. Is we wanna change what Chico State is known for. And when you get your students together and you pitch it fast and you cast a big vision, students will there will be a percentage of the students that will rise up to that and join you in that. And it's just a matter of time until you start to see a movement on the campus. So I'm gonna read this passage again, Matthew 9. I'm not gonna spend a ton of time on it, but when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's our ministry strategy, right? That's it. If you do this in college ministry, you're going to see fruit. You're going to see movement. This is the key to collegiate ministry. Nothing more, nothing less. I just want to warn anyone in youth or collegiate ministry, beware of all the trends, all the fads, an obsession with large numbers. Like, what concerns me is there's a lot of ministries, especially in the South, that it can have large ministries, large numbers at ministry events, but make very little kingdom impact. Mm-hmm. It's very possible to have large numbers at ministry events, but have little kingdom impact. We got to the place where we had like almost 200 students packing the student auditorium at Chico State, and I was like, there was a part of my heart that was prideful and just kind of patting myself on the back, and the Lord corrected me and realizing, man, you're celebrating 200, which it's fine to celebrate success in ministry, but there was 200 in a room when there's 20,000 in our community that if nothing changes, they're headed to a life of sin and an eternity in hell. And I think numbers at a weekly meeting are an extremely shallow measure of ministry success. So I think it's time to change the scorecard. It's time to change the scorecard. So let's discuss, give you a couple more minutes. You get back in your groups. And if you don't have a group, find one. Just two or three, maybe four people at the most. And let's discuss, what do we measure that may or may not show how fruitful our ministries are? And what are some things that we should be measuring? So I'm going to give you 4 minutes this time. So get after it, and then I'll share you my thoughts.
Hey, Paul, nice to meet you, man.
Spiritual
how many people are going on this year. How many people are we seeing?
Of course.
Taking steps, including Russell Valley, to young black people who go on mission trips, about changes, harms. I would know, not so much how many people have books, how many leaders. And that would be another example of how many people are the trans colleagues. How many people are
bring it back, and I want to hear from y'all now. So let's focus on question number two. What are some of the things that we should be measuring, we can and should be measuring? Go ahead and just kind of raise your hand or shout it out. What are some things we should be measuring? Yeah.
Quality, not necessarily quantity.
Ooh, that's good. Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. And it's kind of a trick question, right? You know, to be honest, it's there's a ton of things that we cannot measure with numbers, but we should care and look at and the fruit of a disciple. But there is some numbers that I like to track that I'm gonna the next slide will show you. But I want to hear any other thoughts you guys have. What are some things we can and should measure?
I would think that, you know, measuring that the gospel message is not just stopping with you. Like, what you're telling students, they're telling other students. Like, yeah. Is it spreading? Is it growing?
Yeah, or how many students are sharing their faith? That's a lot. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Yeah. Anything else?
One of the things that we've been unimpressed with is really challenging our people. Like, I'm not really impressed how much you know.
Yeah.
If you haven't, are you mentoring somebody? Like, are you making disciples who make disciples? And clarify that, because often we use that word in the middle of things, but
yeah,
help them understand that we're not impressed with, you've taught this class 12 years in a row, but never should.
Yeah, are they multiplying that and teaching others also? It's like a 10-50 too. Yeah, that's good. That's really good.
Mm-hmm. I say backing up from that even a little bit, how many people on a whim in 3 minutes could share the gospel succinctly?
Wow.
And the answer is not high at my church. Mm-hmm. And that's
convicting,
good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's good.
I think one of the lingos we've changed is, instead of, you know, who did you talk to about, what gospel conversation did you have, instead of that, is who did you take with you to have a gospel conversation?
Oh, wow.
And so we've been trying to do that with our students, and that's been a lot more successful, because they see that idea of multiplication and repeating the expectation that you're to go and do this yourself, too, on a regular basis. It's been helpful.
Wow, that's cool. Actually, in our ministry, we call it the never share alone principle.
Yeah.
So if you're, especially that's more for our top level leaders and staff, and if they're doing a gospel appointment, like I talked about last night, they'll bring the new student or the new believer with them to model and let them play wingman. You know, they don't have to talk. They don't have to do anything. Maybe share their testimony And then we debrief afterwards, and they're like, whoa, we shared the gospel and no one died. So that's been huge for us. We can't do it every time because sometimes there's a relationship that's built and it's a little bit, it'd be kind of weird to bring someone into that, but it's a general asterisk. Never share alone with an asterisk. Okay, so here's my list. Gospel conversations. I think we can track and measure how many gospel conversations we have. That's a lead measure. And the next two are lag measures. You can't exactly control how many conversions you have or how many baptisms you have, but you can control how many gospel conversations you have. Okay, within reason, you can share the gospel. And what I've discovered, every time the gospel conversation the number of gospel conversations goes up, the number of conversions and baptisms also go up. It's amazing how that works. Okay, there's a direct connection to how many people you share the gospel with and how many people you lead to Christ. Because if you share the gospel, you will lead people to Christ. If you're wondering why you're not seeing people come to Christ, it's because you're not faithfully and persistently sharing the gospel in a way that's contextualized to your culture. Local church involvement, I think, is huge, especially in college ministry. It's one thing to get them into the group, you or whatever your group is, but you want them to get plugged into the overall church and even joining as members and things like that. Core team members, that's like student leadership level. So how many students do you have that are at that next level, committed to further training, to serving in the ministry? That's another number I like to kind of know what's up with. And then here's one, laborers who are actually laboring. So how many people in your ministry, one way you know if someone's a laborer is if they're sharing the gospel. That's a lifestyle. Yeah, are they, as they go throughout their day, their weeks, are they sharing the gospel as a lifestyle? There's no way to fake it. That's one of the indications of a laborer. In the book that I wrote with my mentor, Steve Shadrach, we have a whole chapter on our definition of a laborer. And so it's called The Fuel and the Flame. If you want a copy of that, Tommy will buy you one. Right?
That's right.
Yeah, he'll hook you up if you want a copy of that book. And then downlines of discipleship. So that's disciple-making systems. And how many students are meeting with other students who are meeting with other students in your ministry? And so in our ministry, we had an elaborate chart. We used a Google form to look and see all of our staff were meeting with these student leaders, and our student leaders were meeting with these people. And we had several generations happening, even within the students in our ministry. And so I recommend tracking that, praying for that, casting vision for that. 2 Timothy 2:2, things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust of faithful men will be able to teach others also. And then affinity groups with laborers. So your campus or your community is more like a waffle than a pancake. Okay, and we want to get the syrup of the gospel into every nook and cranny of the campus or the community. We want to get every fraternity there to be a gospel witness, every major, every dorm, every clique, every club, every department of the band, even the Harry Potter club needs Christ. Okay, everyone needs Jesus. And so what we do in our ministry, I recommend ministries do this, is make a list. This is kind of ambitious. Get your student leaders together or your volunteers and get some like tear sheets and write out every affinity group on your campus or in your community. Sigma Chi, Alpha Sig, this dorm, this major. And then say, who do we know that's connected with this group? And if you have a small group, it'll be, it's humbling and sobering. But you can start small and go deep into relational networks. And I have a resource called Personal Ministry Impact Worksheet. And you can find that at jensen.org. And that, when a student joins our leadership team, we have them fill out that form. It's a worksheet where they can fill out to discover their personal mission field on campus and how to live on mission on campus. And I can tell stories all day of students that have gone into their major, into their fraternity, into their sorority, into their athletic team, and seen people come to Christ like crazy just by shifting their mindset. We almost like send them in. We pray for them, send them in. Okay, then strategically sent laborers. How many students are in your ministry, are living on mission 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 plus years from now? How many of them are going on mission with Christ after college? So it's one thing to get them in your ministry and get them excited about following Jesus and making disciples. But man, we're not here. This is a long-term investment we're doing. And then new ministries, new college ministries, new churches started. Like we said last night, there's a lot of campuses, even in Kentucky. Tommy has a vision to go from, how many campuses are we on right now as VCM?
We're on 30. We want to be on 40 by 2025 and 50 by 2030 and 60 by 2035. But there's over 100 campuses in Kentucky. You may hear, if you on the UK basketball advertisements, they say 16 community college campuses, 70 branches. Mm-hmm. So, and one out of every three college students in Kentucky goes to a community college.
Yeah.
So that we need a lot of new work on those campuses.
And what does that look like, a community college strategy?
And it's really through the local church. Josh is here. They're doing it here in E-Town at ECTC. They have several churches working together, an association working together, and we have a point person who we call a campus missionary leader that has to go through an application process. But then they set up a campus ministry on the campus, and they're having Bible studies a couple times a week now, and reaching out. Josh, you want to say just, I think if you shared just kind of how it started and give a better feel for it.
So I've been doing it here at ECTC for about 6 or 7 years now, and we have the association, our local association has kind of a person set aside as a campus minister, and I'm his right-hand man, and I'm a pastor here at a local church, and we are neck deep just in campus in general. We're at all of the welcome, you know, the incoming things and all that type of stuff, and then what we've learned here is we do very well when we provide them a meal, because a lot of these kids are parking lot, you know, students. And we have support from all of our local churches, and the churches are the ones that actually come, bring a meal and bring a speaker and really help with that. And so we get really good buy-in from the students and really good buy-in from the professors. We've added value to the professors and what they do on campus, and that's really helped out a lot.
That's great, yeah. I'd say you can raise the money if you cast a vision, man, to reach your community college or reach a college near you. The other churches in the community, like, don't make money the reason you're not going to do this. Be vision driven, not budget driven. And like when Christy and I started our ministry, we had zero money, but over time we were able to raise our personal support. We did personal support raising, but also God raised up about 20 other staff. We had so many staff that we had to send them out to plant new ministries. We planted several other new ministries on campuses nearby, and we ended up raising all sorts of money to do that. So bottom line on this list is measure laborers, okay? Measure laborers. If Jesus was in your small group, he would have one prayer request: more laborers, please. And so I can show you a ministry of 100 that's making a much bigger impact than a ministry of 1,000 that's basically just a worship service for college students. And if your ministry is really making disciples and multiplying disciples, that's where it's at. Alan Hirsch said, God can do more with 12 disciples than you can with 12,000 religious consumers.
That's good.
So would you rather have a river ministry or a lake ministry? And I'll explain what I mean. A lake ministry is all about, a lake is all about being big and beautiful, okay? But a river is like taking you somewhere. And so I think we need to focus on moving students through a pipeline, through a process, but personally in disciple making, and be a river ministry. How many of you guys would say that you have a smaller collegiate ministry, kind of on the small side, okay? You have an advantage. If you're small, you have the advantage of creating the culture that you want to create If you only have a handful of students, you can set the pace, you can set the bar, and you can lead, because a man's hunger drives him on, Proverbs 16:26. And I would say nothing causes complacency in evangelism like large numbers at ministry events. Because it's so easy to get enamored by your own worship and your own need to pastor. And pastoring's good, but at the end of the day, your best way to pastor is to train your students. The best way you can love your students, especially the more mature students, is to get them into hands-on ministry and multiply disciples. So it's okay if you have a big group. Don't feel bad. You probably don't. But there's so much more to success. I even had a guy call me up in tears almost on the phone and say, man, we are the biggest, coolest ministry on our campus. And I'm like, oh, that's great, man. Praise God. He's like, well, we haven't seen anyone come to Christ in the last 3 or 4 years. And I was like, okay, let's talk. And so he actually jumped into our coaching process and made some of these tweaks I'm going to talk about. I'm going to highlight in the next 30 minutes or so. And they ended up next year, just with a few tweaks, they ended up seeing 12 people come to Christ the next year. Because if you share the gospel, you'll lead people to Christ. Okay? So I think our focus, it's all about your heart, your vision, your focus. C.T. Studd, he said, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. When I stand before God, I don't want to have not done everything that I possibly could to reach my campus for Jesus Christ. I don't want to just babysit Christians. My calling to college ministry was not just to babysit Christians, to keep the saved saved. It was to reach the lost. The average college campus is 5% reached. I talked about that last night, but my question to y'all is, who's reaching the 95%? There's a lot of campus ministries, a lot of churches that are fighting over that 5%.
Yeah.
To make a bigger, cooler, bigger lights, better preacher, better worship band, cooler events. Let them have the cool freshmen. Us, we can go for the, let's go for the blue ocean. You know, blue ocean strategy in business is going where the sharks aren't, the feeding frenzy isn't happening, and fishing over here in the blue ocean. Let's go to the blue ocean where no one else is fighting over the 95%. So let's go as our ministries and build in that. And actually, when I was starting our ministry at Chico State, there was a big, cool ministry on campus. They had a dozen full-time staff. They were all really good-looking, which I don't know why, but it was just weird. I was like so jealous of everything about their ministry. But I thank God for them now. I was a little jealous at the time, but now I look back and they were the best thing that could have happened to us because it forced us to build our ministry on reaching non-Christians for Christ. And starting small, going deep, and then spiritual multiplication can take off. Here's a couple quotes on collegiate ministry. We're going to skip to the Tim Keller quote. You have to have a leadership pipeline developing that usually happens through campus work. You have to have really dynamic college ministry. You have to have a campus leadership pipeline. Otherwise, the church planning doesn't continue. And this was in an interview about how to see a movement in a city. Like, he's a guru on movements, and you know, whether you agree with everything he says or not, that's not the point. But he's saying, like, we need a church planning pipeline. And so where are the future church planners going to come from? Where are the future missionaries going to come from? Ed Stetzer said, if you care about global missions, you need to care about university ministry. Okay, so we're going to jump quickly into the nuts and bolts. 10 ways to reach the campus. Number one is model the urgency. And I have a 6-hour training on this. And so if you do our coaching, you'll get into more details on all this stuff. But first one is model the urgency. And this is the most important step. Us as leaders, we have to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You want to know how to make disciples? Just do what I do. Discipleship at the end of the day is monkey see, monkey do. That's my most baseline. version of disciple. The reason the students at Chico State share the gospel is because Christy and I share the gospel. The reason they share the gospel, the reason they memorize scripture is because we try to memorize it. If you're not seeing evangelistic momentum and students sharing the gospel, the first place to look is in the mirror. Don't say, our students won't share the gospel. Don't say that. Our students won't share the gospel. Say, we haven't led our students to share the gospel. Notice the difference? And when we take ownership, I'm pretty confident every time that there's, everywhere that I've seen a campus ministry or a college ministry youth pastor say, if none go with me, I still will follow. I'm going to set up gospel appointments. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to be intentional. And then they start training other people. It takes time, but it is almost without fail. If you have the right attitude and mindset and train your heart to train others, you'll start seeing people catch on. Because nothing inspires people to fish like fish on the stringer. Mm-hmm. Like, you come out, hey, their fishing's good, y'all. Check it out. Like, come on out. And if you share the gospel, you lead people to Christ. And so it's just a matter of time. And it is spiritual warfare. It is difficult. There's a reason why evangelism is so hard. It's because the enemy hates it. But it's just a matter of pushing through and doing it. So that's the first step, modeling the urgency. Next one is celebrating the stories. So get a group, a small group of leaders, student leaders, and ask every week. We started with second year. First year, we ended up sharing the gospel with a lot of people. We saw about a dozen people come to Christ first year, my wife and I. We discipled personally those people. By the end of that year, we saw four students that we considered trainable kind of for the next step of leadership. So we got me and my wife and those four students, we would get in our core team, our student leadership team, and every week we would say, hey, as the start of our training time, we would say, who got to share the gospel with this week? Let's tell the story. And then, oh, cool, you prayed, you talked with this guy and they weren't open, that's okay. Let's pray for that guy. So we stopped and prayed. And there was some weeks that just me or just my wife would have shared the gospel. Or some weeks, to be honest, even Christy and I were busy and no one shared the gospel that week. And that was when I would rebuke our group, including myself. I'd say, guys, like, we need to reach this campus. And I would correct them. I was a little hardcore back in the day. But actually, that's been a kind of a key, is having a time weekly where we can talk about people we share the gospel with and pray together specifically for them. Because leadership 101, you get what you celebrate. Leadership 101, you get what you celebrate. And so if you create a culture where people can humbly share their gospel sharing stories some way, it's just a matter of time until they start rolling in week after week. And our ministry got to the point where we started seeing so much happening that our two-hour core team training meeting, weekly core team meeting, we would have taken that meeting up like with just gospel sharing stories. So we had to limit it, and then we had to move it to a private Facebook group where they would post, hey, I'm meeting with this guy named John tomorrow to share the gospel, everybody pray. And people would post, hey, yeah, I know John, I'm praying for him. And then he would update it the next day. Hey, I just met with him and he decided to come to Christ. And all the emojis and GIFs would come out, and the GIFs, I don't know which one. And it would just, my phone, like actually during the school year, my phone would just be blowing up with students posting about their gospel sharing opportunities. And you imagine a student that joins that team, they're seeing that too, and they're like, oh man, it must be normal to share the gospel. And you just get be a part of this kind of like movement. So do that. And then the next one is give them simple tools. Give them simple tools. Here's my belief is the best kind of evangelism is the kind that you do. The best kind of evangelism is the kind that you do. And so we'll give them tools and we'll say, use this until you find something better. Use this until you find something better. And so we'll do the one verse bridge. That's one tool we use. or the Three Circles is good. There's a Life on Mission app. But we shared how to do the One Verse Bridge with a new believer. And the next week, he came back to my discipleship meeting. He's like, bro, I just led my girlfriend to Christ in the hot tub. I was like, that's too much information. So he explained it. He just explained it verbally to his girlfriend. We had another guy. We used a gospel lesson, which is just it's a three-page PDF that's on our website. I can send it to you. But it's in-depth, like 20-minute. And I did this guy with a guy. He prayed to receive Christ. He came from a Catholic background. And he said, oh, this is great. I'm going to go share this with my Catholic small group. I'm like, all right. And so use simple, reproducible tools. The Three Habits for Everyday Evangelism is a tool that I didn't mention this last night, actually, I didn't have time. But these are a way that you can use, make evangelism a spiritual discipline in your life. And so it's praying for opportunities, creating an impact list of people to pray for every day, prayer, care, share. You work through like a little process there. And then plan time to hang out with people who need Jesus. And we've created accountability questions based on these that our student leaders ask each other in small groups each week. So we have about 50 student leaders now, and they split up into groups of three or four, same people every week, and say, hey, how's it going with the people on your impact list? What opportunities did you get to see this week? Did you hang out with non-Christians this week? And then they would stop and pray for those things right then and there. And you can imagine, over time, having that conversation ongoing, it's just, we've seen it to be a really powerful way. A lot of us know the right doctrine. We know how to share the gospel. It's just a matter of being obedient to that and discipline. So we have a tool, a Bible study at jensen.org that you can check out, that you can print out. And it's kind of a plug and play resource to teach your students. But if I had to pick one gospel sharing tool for the rest of my life, I would use gospel appointments. And you can check out all info about that at gospelappointments.com. It mixes the best practices of initiative evangelism and relational evangelism, in my opinion. It's low pressure, it's relational, and it's really simple. Let's say we have 10 new people come to our weekly meeting. Let's say we do a big outreach thing, we have 10 brand new college students come. This is our motto. If they're breathing, they need Jesus. And when in doubt, share the gospel. And those 10 new people, our student leaders practice the 10-minute rule. So 10 minutes before the weekly meeting or the social event, we do a ton of like social events and things like that. 10 minutes before, 10 minutes after, they're not allowed to talk to their friends. Okay, so they have to just look and mix and mingle with the new people. And we even give them a script. This is how canned we are in a sense. Let's check out the script, gospel appointment setup script. We train them to say, I would love to grab lunch or coffee with you after they make some small talk and get to know them. But basically we jump right in and just say, hey, I would love to grab lunch or coffee with you, get to know you better, and tell you more about what our group's all about. And sometimes we'll even say what we believe, the behind the scenes of our ministry, because what is our ministry all about? The gospel. It's about Jesus. And people are not freaked out by this. Even in postmodern Chico, California, Northern California, a bunch of hippies, they are not freaked out by this. 90% of the students we do this with say yes, because they've already kind of filtered themselves out by showing up to one of our events. And so they're somewhat open. And if they don't want to meet with us, they just say, oh yeah, I'm kind of busy. And we're like, okay, cool, well, let me know. We got another event coming up next week or in this weekend. What are you doing then? I'll text you, invite you. So it's kind of, sometimes it's like a little dance. But and then you set up the appointment, get their number, meet with them at Starbucks or whatever, and hear their story, your story, God's story. Super simple. Make some small talk and say, hey, one of the reasons I wanted to meet with you, remember, was to talk about the ministry and stuff. But first, I wanted to hear your background spiritually. Got any background spiritually? Oh, that's awesome. Or that's interesting. It's either awesome or interesting. It's not always both. And then say, yeah, my story is this. You share your testimony, like a 1-minute version. And then I make a seamless transition to a gospel presentation. I say, do a 1 minute testimony and say, yeah, one thing we do in our ministry is this Bible study lesson. And this first one explains how you can have a relationship with God through Christ. You mind if I show that to you? And I'm like pulling it out of my backpack as I say it. And it's a piece of paper. And I've done hundreds of these, and I've only had one person say no to that transition. And because most of them were like, yeah, sure, show me what you got, you know? And so I set it down, and we read the thing. And we have a free training tool called How to Share Jesus Using Gospel Appointments. And we'll walk all the students who want to train in that. And it's just super basic, all the details. And then we have a gospel lesson called What is a Disciple? And that's that 20-minute, pretty in-depth gospel presentation that really emphasizes repentance and lordship. And we've been able to lead a lot of Christians to Christ with that lesson. A lot of people that grew up in church that were never truly born again. And we've just seen God do the miraculous and just like rescue so many people. And so if we tell students, if you can make small talk and you can read, you can lead people to Christ. And my one story is there's a girl named Mariana, and we taught her this gospel appointment tool, and she's probably the shyest girl that I've ever met. Like, I have trouble carrying a small talk conversation with her. I have trouble talking with her. But she's really good with other girls, and sometimes introverts have the advantage. Like, they'll come across like used car salesmen, like some of us extroverts, you know. And she'll come up after a meeting and say, hey, it'd be great to get to know you better. Tell you more about what our group's all about. You know? And over her college experience, she was able to lead over 20 other girls to faith in Christ. And then out of those girls, she discipled a bunch of them, and they ended up doing the same thing she did, and they led other people to Christ. And by the time she graduated as a senior, we counted it. We looked at her people she was discipling, were discipling others. She had about 40 girls that were being discipled as a result of the shyest girl, one of the shyest girls that worked with that. So we tell our students, man, it's not about your abilities. It's about your availability. It's about what God, and God will use anyone, to be honest. But it's just about us being faithful and intentional and stepping into those opportunities. So then I'll blast through the rest of them. Sow broadly with them. So sowing broadly, being seed sowing fools. And then I asked this last night, but this is the question I hope will haunt you. How many students on my campus will hear the gospel this week? And I think the fall is the best time to sow broadly with the gospel. I have a podcast called Give Me Freshman or Give Me Death. It's like a workshop like this where I go into all the nuts and bolts of how the first 3 weeks of usually determines the course of a college student's life, especially the ones that are going off to a four-year school. Often the friends they make those first 3 weeks can really make a big difference. And then number five, train them with relational and intentional methods. So relational evangelism, yes, and we do a lot of initiative evangelism on the campus, which is just talking to random people on campus. And what we've learned is there's nothing random about random evangelism because God is sovereign. And we were going out one day, and we were doing random evangelism, initiative evangelism, and there was a student sitting on a bench alone, and he had prayed the week before. He was in a dark place, depression. And he just got desperate. He said, God, if you're real, show me that you're real. And it's a coincidence that the next week our two leaders walked up to him and led him to Christ on the spot. Amen. Now he's a bold evangelist, and he led one of those, we have weekly times of student-led evangelism and prayer walk called Prayer, Care, Share. And students could come, and it was more of a training environment than like a high-pressure. Everyone needs to be hardcore evangelists. Some of them could come and just prayer walk. No pressure. Okay, just prayer walk. And then others could come and learn how to share their faith. And we did everything like low pressure and relational. We weren't trying to force anything. We were trying to get permission to share. Here's some tools for initiative evangelism. We have a spiritual life survey. The God Test app is a cool app that has like a survey about God. It's really interesting. You should check it out. I use that. I still use that to this day if I have a little opportunity. And then the God Tools app by Crew is really good. It has multiple languages, and it has multiple different types of gospel presentations that you can use. And then NAM has, we have Life on Mission app, which is the three circles. And so to this day, if I have a gospel sharing opportunity, I will almost always use one of these apps. Because I like to use the scripture, I always have my phone with me, and I like to kind of just walk through and make it super basic and reproducible. And for this, and this is kind of for the sake of my students, modeling to my students, if a student sees me share the gospel and we sit down and I'm like quoting quotes by, you know, John Calvin, or I'm doing whatever, I'm doing all this fancy stuff, I'm quoting 20 verses, I'm drawing fancy illustrations, and I'm like, wow, that was amazing. And the student walks away thinking, wow, I could never do that. You failed. You want everything to be so simple, so basic, so reproducible, that they walk away and say, wow, even I could do that. So number six is train new believers to share as soon as possible. New believers are the best people in the world to share the gospel. They're the best. They can be some of the best evangelists because, one, they have this raw passion for Christ and what Jesus has done, and two, they don't know any better. They don't know that it's not normal, and they have a whole network of non-Christian friends that they can bring in. And I could tell you stories all day of whole groups of students that have been reached because one student was reached. And we ask them this question. When a new believer comes to Christ, ask them this question. Who else do you know that needs to hear this? Try it. We asked this guy with a guy named Noah, and the next day he sat down with one of his friends as a one-day-old believer. Cody and Noah met with Manny and did the gospel appointment, and Manny came to Christ. And we're like, Manny, who do you know that might be interested in this? He's like, yeah, there's this guy named Ryan. And they invited Ryan. He came to one of our events. I think it was a dodgeball tournament. And someone set up a gospel appointment with him. And he said he grew up in church. Ryan did. He grew up in church, but he was into the party lifestyle at Chico State. And he said, when he heard that gospel presentation, that gospel lesson, he said it was like a sledgehammer just wrecked his heart. Like someone just took his heart and just smashed it. And he got saved. And now he led a Greek ministry. Now he's starting a new ministry at UC Santa Cruz right now. Amen. All because of that one new believer. You can kind of open up whole doors. It's like a handle to open up a whole pocket of people. Our goal is to help a student go from lost to labor in 1 year. We want to help a student go from lost to labor in 1 year. We have a whole leadership pipeline, a one-year leadership pipeline. And that's the next slide. But we don't have time for that. So I can email this if you're really curious about that. I can email this to y'all. And then number seven, move with the movers. Don't bang your head against the wall trying to get everyone in your ministry to be a bold evangelist. You be bold, you do it, and don't guilt people. Move with the movers. Train. If you can get a small percentage, it's just a matter of time until the fruit speaks for itself. And other people are like, hey, how do I get be a part of that core team you're doing? How do I be a part of that evangelism you're doing? And over time, you'll get to really see movement. And number eight, decentralize the evangelism training. So we actually bake evangelism training into our one-on-one discipleship material. So our material is be a disciple and make disciples. We're super creative. The first series is be a disciple. Second series is make disciples. And that's where we talk about the three habits. We talk about the gospel appointments. We talk about personal ministry target. And so we're training students to think and live on mission right away. Number nine, labor in prayer and mobilize prayer. That one's huge. It's probably the most important of all the steps, to be honest. Because it is a spiritual battle every step of the way. One consistent thing in my ministry has been spiritual warfare and suffering. And so I have a whole article on that about mobilizing prayer. You personally praying, but then one mission strategist, someone asked him, Why do have we not seen a lot of movement on college campuses? And I have a whole quote in that article, but he basically says, he said, the reason we're not seeing a lot of movement on college campuses is because college ministry leaders act like Satan's going to give up the most strategic demographic without a fight. And he said that you have to have at least 1,000 people praying for you before you start to see movement on your campus. And so mobilizing prayer, getting prayer support. And then number 10, repeat steps 1-9 as often as possible and make a plan for how to help all new believers. And I'm serious about this. Don't get distracted by anything, like other things. Really stay in your lane, stay focused. And stuff is, it's simple, but not easy. And you may have to choose between ministry success and faithfulness in the eyes of kingdom of God and making a true kingdom impact. Robert Coleman, in the book Master Plan of Evangelism, I love this quote. He said, making disciples will be slow, tedious, painful, and probably unnoticed by people at first. But the end result will be glorious, even if we don't live to see it. We must decide where we want our ministry to count. In the momentary applause of popular recognition, or in the reproduction of our lives in a few chosen people who will carry on the word from God. So what's the key to evangelistic momentum? Disciple making. Okay? Disciple making in the context of abundant evangelism. So let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see where we need to grow personally in our, myself included, to stay as a laborer, that I would labor for your kingdom. Lord, that all of us would model the urgency to our students, to our young adults, to our youth that we get to lead, to the people in our church, older people in our churches, Lord. Help us to live the calling that you've given us and model that. And then, Lord, I pray that that would multiply and reproduce. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.